Well, this morning we're going to be taking a break from our normal study in the book of Matthew. Paul and Sherry are away on vacation, on a much needed vacation for our rest and relaxation. And aren't you grateful that we have a pastor who works hard? Aren't you grateful that we have a pastor that works hard at teaching the Word of God? And, you know, pray for them this week that they would be encouraged, they would be refreshed, the Lord would speak to them as they're away. Amen. All right, well, today we're going to be talking about the way of the righteous from Psalm 1. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. But before you do, I grew up in a little town not too far from here, Harlan, Indiana. And the tallest thing in Harlan, Indiana, the tallest structure in the area was a water tower behind my house. And one of the things that we would do growing up is we would go down to on vacation to Florida. And so you would drive down 75. And we would hit, you know, being a boy from a small town, you know, you would see these different skylines as you go through the downtown areas or drive by them. And I always marveled at the architecture and the engineering feats. And, you know, you'd hit Dayton, Ohio, and that kind of had an okay downtown. And then you'd go by Cincinnati, and that had a little bit bigger one. But then by 10 or 11 o'clock at night, we would get down towards Atlanta. The lanes would go from 2 to 3 to 4 to 5 to 6. And you would come around the bend, and there you would see the skyline rising from the streets, adorning the sky. And man, it was incredible. And I, as a boy that grew up in a small town with the water tower being the tallest thing, it was a pretty amazing experience. And I think that this is where my love for architecture grew. My love for design, my love for the built environment. I went on to study landscape architecture at Purdue with a 5-year degree. I've worked at a number of different architecture firms or landscape architecture firms, one in Australia, one in Austin, Texas, and one in on the West Coast in Southern California. And, you know, as a young boy, you would go to like cities like Chicago, you know, you're coming around 80, 90, and as you make that bend, you see the skyline. And you would see like what is now the Willis Tower, but was the Sears Tower, and the John Hancock Building rising high above the city streets. And it was, I was just always in awe of how big the buildings were. And it was just an incredible experience that I just stood in awe of. And it gave me a love that I eventually, you know, would study landscape architecture. And I just, my love for like big buildings was huge. You know, Chicago used to have the world's tallest building. But in 2010, the Burj Khalifa was built in the United Arab Emirates in Dubai. Now, this building is unbelievable. It took 6 years to build, the tallest building, and it's held the record since 2010, the tallest building. It towers 2,717 feet from the ground. Its foundation took 58,000 cubic yards of concrete on the 110,000-ton steel and concrete foundation. Now get this, construction took 22 million man hours to build. 22 million man hours with 12,000 workers every day at its height of its construction. Now that is a lot of people. Now, just to give you a scale of how big the Burj Khalifa is. The Burj Khalifa is all the way over here on the left-hand side of the screen. And there in the very middle is the One World Tower there in New York. Next to the Sears Tower, what is the Willis Tower now? And to the far right, you see the John Hancock Building. Now, I've been up to the observatory deck and eaten in the restaurant at the top of the John Hancock Building, and it is breathtaking. There along, you know, Lake Michigan Avenue, and you see the, you know, Lake Michigan and the city skyline. It is amazing how far it towers. But, you know, the Burj Khalifa doesn't just, it's not just, you know, a little bit taller than the buildings surrounding it. They didn't just want someone to come along and build a little bit bigger building with a little bit bigger antenna on it to say that they have the world's tallest. No, they crushed the world record. And it is nearly twice the size of what, you know, the Sears Tower is. And so how did they do that? How were they able to do that? Well, in commercial interior design, they tell us, if you want to build high, you must first dig deep, driving foundations down well below the surface. The tower's superstructure is supported by a large reinforced concrete mat, which is in turn supported by 192 board reinforced concrete piles that go all the way down to bedrock. They had to drive these down almost nearly 200 feet so that they rested on bedrock. Now, what is true of the Burj Khalifa and any tall structure is that it has to have a strong foundation if it's going to stand. You know, foundations take time. They can't be rushed. They're established with careful attention to detail. Can you imagine 12,000 workers every day working on the job site? A lot of work being done, but there's a lot of attention to detail you have to pay attention to. And if you're not, disastrous consequences can take place. Strong foundations are necessary for building a building to last for generations to come. Strong foundations are necessary to be able to withstand the elements and forces of nature. Can you imagine what is the sway at the top of that building? You know, it's so tall that you can see it from space. You know, the other day or a couple weeks ago, there was a strong, you know, kind of wind. You know, there were wind warnings outside. Gusts of wind from 40 to 60 miles an hour. And I was behind stage. We have a second story in the back here. And I was up there and you could feel the building shaking. Foundation kind of moving. Now, can you imagine gusts of wind that are blowing so hard? You're at the top and you're just, by faith, you're believing that this structure, this foundation is going to keep us, this baby in the air. And the same is true for our life. We have all sorts of external pressures pressing in on us. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 24 through 27, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." So the question here this morning is how will you build? Will you be like the wise builder who built his house on a firm foundation? Or will you be like the foolish builder who built his house on the sand? Now, no one sets out to intentionally build a foundation that is poor or that is weak. But over time, carelessness and poor decision-making can lead to disastrous consequences and a life that collapses. The foundation you build upon is critical to withstand the storms of life. Jesus warned us time and time again that in this life, you will have trials. In this life, you will have tribulation. In this life, you will have trouble. And those storms can be fierce. And it can put all sorts of pressure and stress upon your life, your marriage, your kids. How are you building? How are you going to build? Just look at our country. Look at the state that we are in. You see the moral fabric of our nation being destroyed and eroding. We came from great Judeo-Christian values, and we're seeing it being squandered away day by day because of carelessness and poor decision-making. Now, we're going to be in Psalm 1 today. And at the very start, this is the hymn book for the nation of Israel. This is the book that governed the worship of God. And at the very start of the nation of Israel's hymn book is a wisdom psalm. This wisdom psalm was designed to lay a foundation to keep their worship and lives on track, to keep their worship pure and holy before the Lord. In Romans 12:1, it says, "Therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. For this is your spiritual act of worship." Worship is not coming here and offering four songs on a Sunday. We lift our hands, we do the thing. But worship is a response to what God has done for us And it's laying down your entire life as an offering to him, a living sacrifice. Psalm 1 is going to give us the roadmap for living that life that honors and pleases the Lord. Notice what he says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now notice this word here, blessed. It means to be blessed. It means to be happy. It means to be content. The root word of blessed, it means to straighten or to be set right. So the idea here is blessed is the man, happy is the man, content is the man or woman who is what? Straight with the Lord, who is made right with the Lord. The man who is right with God is truly the blessed man. He is content, he is happy, he is blessed. Now this isn't signifying a material or circumstantial blessing, but a deep, satisfying, and enduring relationship with God. You were created by God to be in fellowship with him, to be in relationship with him. You were created to be walking side by side with him. But yet we chase after so many things in life. And there are so many things in life vying for your attention. And we try to satisfy our lives with those things. Now there are two paths in life that mankind can choose. And each of these paths leads to a very different destination. The path of the righteous and the way of the wicked. The path to blessing or the path to destruction. The path to blessing. How do we get there? Notice what he says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. What is he talking about? He's talking about guarding the environment that you live in. See, the godly man or woman is careful to guard against the ungodly influences that come into their life. They are careful to guard the environment they live in. And we are, in a sense, a product of our own environment that we live in, aren't we? And this was true of the nation of Israel when God was bringing them into the promised land. In Deuteronomy 7, God was setting up for them an environment that would protect their worship, that would protect their love and their devotion to him. See, God gave them all of these commands, these blessings and these curses. He said, when I bring you into that place, into the promised land, I want you to drive out those nations before you. Why? Because they will be a snare to you. They will lead you astray to follow after their gods and to cause you to fall into idolatry. They will lead you away from the promises of God. Environment is critical for our overall health. Environment is critical for our overall health. You know, when I was at school studying landscape architecture, I had to take a lot of different design classes. And one of the design classes I had to take was a planting design class, and I had to learn how to design using plant material. Now, there's a myriad of different types of plants. You have trees, shrubs, perennials, grasses, you know, ground covers, all that type of stuff. And you use all of those. And all of them have different textures. All of them have different seasonal interests. All of them do well. Some do well in shade. Some do well in sun. There's a million different things. And one of the critical pieces of information that I had to learn is that the overall health of plants is dependent upon the right environment and proper location. Now, nurseries that provide all of the plant material to like your big box stores or to nurseries, they're called growers, came up with the plant tag. And the plant tag shows you all of the essential information that you need to know that how this plant is to flourish. What sort of environment does it need to live in that it can prosper and do well? There's location, talks about the mature size, the light needs, the soil types, the water needs, the hardiness zone. How far north can the plant live and survive the winters? And so they have this scale from like 1 to 9, and we're zone 5B here in Indiana, or in Fort Wayne. That's what our zone is. And so, like this plant tag, well, You know, and it's like, so a designer, a good designer, takes all of these things into consideration when designing, where to place stuff. Now, there are those who, you know, they're DIYers and they want to save a buck. So they don't pay for the big designer to come in to design stuff and tell them where to put stuff. So what they do is they go to the local box store, the garden center, or the nursery, and they're trying to get the scratch off the honey-do list. I'm going to finish the landscape. I'm going to finish this little project. And they go to the nursery and they see all these little plants and these little trees. And they say, oh, I love these. These are awesome. And what do? They grab them. They throw them in the back of their Jeep. And they come home. And they get so excited about their project and they're so proud of themselves that they neglect the plant tag. They neglect all of the instructions necessary to place those things where they're going to flourish and prosper. And so what do? They plant this little tree next to the house. And give it 5 or 10 years, that little tree becomes a big tree and it's grown into the gutter. It's lifting up the sidewalk. Or they'll plant these nice little shrubs in front of the windows. 3 or 4 years later, they're 12 feet tall, blocking the view. But this is like us. In life, we get busy. We have the master architect, the Lord, the creator, your designer. And he's created you to prosper and to flourish in a certain environment. He knows what that is. And he's given you all of the instructions. Instead, we get busy. We get focused on our projects and we neglect those instructions. We make disastrous choices that lead to disastrous consequences in our life. We don't pay attention to the plant tag. And the thing is God has given us his word. He gives us all of the instructions necessary to flourish in life. And this is what he's doing in Psalm 1. He's laying out the foundation to make sure that the nation of Israel's worship will prosper, that they will prosper in life. Now, how do we guard this environment? Notice what he says. Who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. There is a direction that the ungodly is moving in, and it is not the direction of the righteous. Their values are different. What they deem is important in life is different. Their morality is different. The way that the lens by which they view life is different. No, their way is far different than the way of the righteous. And the thing is there's godly wisdom and there's ungodly wisdom. And most of us don't even consider whether this is godly wisdom or ungodly. We have friends and family or whatever it is that'll say, oh, I just want you to be happy. Okay. And we just walk in that direction without even considering, is this what God would have? What does God's word say about this? Proverbs 13:20 says, one who walks with wise people will be wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. Now, there are many voices vying for our attention in this life. We have spiritual voices. The Lord wants to speak to you. He speaks by way of his word. The Lord speaks to us through his word, the promptings of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will remind us of the truth. He will lead us into all truth. But then there are spiritual voices, the devil and his minions, that come as an angel of light. And you have to discern, is this biblical or is this not? We're to test all things. There's those relational voices, family, friends, work colleagues, teammates, coaches, teachers. And these people are often well-meaning in our life. They just want you to be happy. They're your friend. They kind of want what's best for me, right? But that does not mean that their counsel is always godly counsel. It does not mean that the counsel that they give you will lead you into the blessed life, lead you into the things that God has for your life. There's cultural voices, social media, TV shows, movies, celebrities, professional athletes, teachers, schools, news networks, political parties. All of these things vying for your attention, shouting loudly, wanting you to follow their advice. A recent study done by Common Sense Media wanted to find out what sort of effects the COVID-19 pandemic had on children's screen time usage. Media use in tweens, that's the ages of 8 to 12, and teens, 13 to 14, has grown faster since the start of the pandemic than it has over the 4 years prior to the pandemic. From 2015 to 2019, media use for tweens grew only 3%, and for teens, 11%. But from 2019 to 2021 alone, media use grew by 17% for tweens and teens. On average, 8 to 12-year-olds use about 5.5 hours of screen media per day, while 13 to 18-year-olds use about 8.5 hours of screen time. Now, this is beyond their time in school. So they are spending a lot of time being influenced by a worldly culture. We wonder why we have such a gender crisis in this nation. We wonder why there's mass shootings. It's because our kids' minds are being destroyed by a culture that is vying for their attention. We are in an uphill battle that parents are facing. And we must be diligent to guard the influences on our kids. We live in the age of fake news, fact checkers, and big tech, social media. You don't know who to trust anymore. What sources to trust? What information is accurate and true? Proverbs 4:23 tells us, "Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life." We must be diligent to guard our hearts, to watch what we store up in our hearts. Why? Because what we store up in our hearts will lead to actions. Luke 6:44 through 45 says, "For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. But a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." Out of the overflow of what I'm storing up, what I'm watching, what I'm listening to, will bring forth certain fruit, will bring forth actions. It's not all of a sudden that someone's life unravels and collapses. No, it's over a long period of time of you storing up things in your mind, the things you're listening to, the things you're digesting and feeding upon. That is what springs forth in action. This is why it's so important to guard our hearts. Not just your hearts, but your kids. Those that are the vulnerable. Those that are the impressionable. "The righteous man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He knows that godly counsel will lead to ungodly behavior." Now notice what he says. "Nor stands in the path of sinners." The righteous man does not stand in the path of sinners. He knows he does not belong there. Again, path speaks of a direction. It speaks of a way. It speaks of a road heading towards a destination. It's talking about the man or woman who is just playing with their sin. Just a little dabble here and a little dabble there. What's the big deal? It's not taking seriously what sin will do in your life. Moody Bible Commentary says this: "The word sinners is the same word found in Genesis 13:13 for the sinners in Sodom, suggesting a hardened commitment to wicked behavior. What does sin do? It has a way of callousing our hearts and hardening our hearts towards the things of God. Once you could hear loudly the voice of God giving you direction, but now it's just a dim, faint voice. Why? You're calloused. You're hardened because of sin. Charles Spurgeon says this: "When Satan cannot get a great sin in, he will let a little one in. Like the thief who goes and finds shutters all coated with iron and bolted inside. At last, he sees a little window in a chamber. He cannot get in, so he puts a little boy in that he may go around and open the back door. So the devil always has his little sins to carry about with him, to go and open back doors for him. And we let one in and say, oh, it is only a little one. Yes, but how that little one becomes the ruin of the entire man. Notice what he says, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Those that mock or scoff at God and his people. Those that talk arrogantly against God and his righteousness. Those that are inflated or proud or have set their hearts against God and the things he loves. Now pay attention here. Notice the progression sin has here. When men are living in sin, they go from bad to worse. First, the man began listening to ungodly counsel or ignoring counsel they've been given. And it caused him to walk in a similar direction as the ungodly. Now, we deceive ourselves into thinking that no harm here. It's just a little counsel, or it's just a little counsel there. But if faith comes by hearing the word of God, godly counsel, then your faith can be destroyed by hearing worldly counsel. And we see it happening all around us. This younger generation, they've grown up in Christian homes, loved by Christian parents. They go off to college, or they surround themselves with worldly influences, ungodly counsel. And pretty soon, you see their life deconstructing. They've completely rejected Christ and walked away. Why? They were not careful to guard their heart. Notice the man started standing among the sinners. The man is now tolerating sin and is beginning to affect his lifestyle and his life choices. It begins to harden his heart. The man was now sitting with the scornful. He is now habitually living in sin. He is now justifying his sinful behavior. And his heart has been so calloused by sin that he no longer feels the conviction of the Holy Spirit or is bothered by his condition. What a scary place to be. Not bothered by your condition. You're now waddling and just living in sin. Now, I don't know who did this quote or who the author is, but it's a fantastic quote. It says, the life of sin will take you deeper than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you want to pay. The life of sin will take you deeper than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Now notice verse 2. But the blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and upon it he meditates day and night. Notice, delight. That word delight means, it means to take pleasure in. What gets you excited? You know, if someone delights himself or takes pleasure in something, you don't have to beg or coerce them or bribe them to do something. They do it because they naturally want to do it because they love it. You know, my son is playing basketball for a homeschool club team. And he's taken after his dad. I love basketball. I love playing basketball. I love watching games and all of that type of stuff. And we have a lot of different basketball hoops in our home. And he loves to play. And he loves me to play with him. And he's practicing all the time. And you know what? It's something he loves to do. He delights in doing that. I don't have to convince him. I don't have to bribe him. I don't have to push him to do it. He just naturally does it. Why? Because he loves to do it. But if I ask him to go and clean his room, his countenance changes. He drops his head low and he barely moves one foot in the other and he just doesn't want to do it. Why? Because he doesn't delight in cleaning his room. Now he has to go and do that, but he doesn't delight in doing it. But notice, the man that is blessed, he delights. And he delights in what? The law of the Lord. The blessed man, the righteous man, delights and takes pleasure in the word of God. The word of God is his counsel. His wisdom. It is truth for building his life upon. He cherishes God's commands and his precepts. Now, this is talking not just about the first five books of the Old Testament or the Torah. No, this is talking about the whole counsel of God. Just like Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful and profitable for teaching, for rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Notice, all scripture is God-breathed. Not just the portions that I like or that I wanna like or that make me feel good. No, all scripture is God-breathed. We're not cherry-picking the scriptures out that we want to live by and avoid the rest. Now notice, it is useful or profitable for what? Teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in what? In righteousness. God's word will give us, help us to understand the right way to live, the way to blessing, the way that honors and glorifies God. So that you will be thoroughly equipped for every good work that God has prepared for you to do. Now notice, the righteous man, the blessed man, he meditates day and night upon the word. Now this word meditate, it means to ponder, to choose, to digest. It means to think about. You know, I love Indian food. I love Thai food. I love all the flavors in the food. And when you eat it, man, it's just like a mouthful of flavor. I mean, you just enjoy and you're digesting, you're squeezing all the nutrients and you're just like, oh, this is so good. And I'm just savoring, this is amazing. And you know, as we approach the word of God, we need to ponder, we need to chew, we need to think about it. Taking out all the nutrients, extrapolating all of the nutrients out of it that we can. You know, the goal of Eastern religion or Eastern meditation is to empty your mind. But biblical meditation is no, we want to fill our mind and fill it with what? God's truth, God's word, his wisdom, his precepts, his counsel. And the blessed man reads the word, he thinks about the word, he prays through the word, and he lets the word wash over his heart and his soul. Now in this day and age, we've lost the art of meditating. But we've gained a new art. It's not a proud one, but we've gained the art of the scroll. We flip through our social media, our YouTube videos, Instagram accounts, Snapchat, whatever it is. And we spend hours a day mindlessly numbing us. Can you imagine what your life in the church would be like if we spent a majority of that time meditating upon the Word of God? Your life would be changed. Your family would be changed. Romans 12:2 says this, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." There is a pattern to this world. There is a culture that is trying to squeeze you and press you into its mold. All the cultural voices. And we are not to allow the world to do that. We're to resist that. But we are to be transformed in the way we think, to renew our mind. Now notice, as we study the Word of God, as we work it into our life, as we think about it and ponder, God begins to change your values. He begins to change how you view the world. You begin to see the world as God sees the world. You begin to act and your values change and you align your values and your passions in line with what his passions are. And as you begin to do that, you're gonna understand what God's will is. Why? Because your mind is gonna be keeping step with his and your heart in step with his. The blessed man lets the word renew his mind. His thinking, his desires, his passions, his priorities, his direction in life, his values. The blessed man rejects worldly counsel and worldly wisdom. And he delights himself in the source of true wisdom, God's word, his truth. So my question this morning is what is your relationship like with the word of God? Is it non-existent? Is it a casual one? Rarely do you open its pages? Is it there dust, collecting dust on your coffee table, your nightstand? Are you in it daily? Do you hunger for it? I love what Charles Spurgeon says here. Perhaps some of you can claim a sort of negative purity because you do not walk in the way of the ungodly. But let me ask you, is your delight in the law of God? Do you study God's word? Do you make it the man of your right hand, your best companion, and your hourly guide? If not, this blessing belongeth not to you. Man, there's a lot of great blessings in this thing. And man, I want those blessings for my life. But if you don't, this blessing belongeth not to you. Notice the result of the man or woman who hides God's word in their hearts and submits to its authority, who makes the word of God priority in their life, in their family, in their marriage, in their relationships. He will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its seasons, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. What a great promise. Notice, planted. I think of a giant sycamore tree down by the river. Huge canopy, huge trunk. But a tree that is constantly moved around can never grow to maturity, because its roots can never fully be established. You're constantly moving from place to place. Those roots can't go down deep, and it definitely can't grow tall. And if there's any sort of storm that comes along, it's going to easily fall over. And this is what most of us are like with the Word of God. We do these little touch and goes, brief moments, or very loose association with the Word. And we don't think about it, and we quickly forget it. But notice, a tree that is planted by rivers of water, a nutrient-rich environment, is not easily moved. Now, when was the last time that you went out and you tried to move a giant mature tree? I mean, can you imagine bear hug trying to move this thing? It's like impossible. It's impossible to move something that is planted that is healthy. They are extremely strong, very stable, well-watered. It never lacks what it needs to grow to maturity. It brings forth its fruit in season, and its leaf never withers. It is well supplied with water. Now, there's signs to a tree that is malnourished. There are signs to those things that are lacking water. You know, when a tree lacks or is malnourished, the leaves start to turn yellow prematurely. They start to shrivel up, turn brown, and fall off. Are you nutrient deprived this morning? When was the last time that you ran to the Word just to hear from the Lord? Speak to me, Lord. Wash your mind, wash your thoughts with the Word of God. The idea is that the righteous man that plants himself in the Word of God and lives his life by its counsel will be well nourished, never lacking, will be ever growing to maturity in Christ, will be strong, will be stable, will not be easily moved by the storms and the trials of life. He will be fruitful in season for the kingdom of God. He will prosper in all that he does. And I love what David Gusick says. It isn't that the righteous man has a Midas touch, and everything he does makes him rich and comfortable. But in the life of the righteous man, God brings forth something good and wonderful out of everything. Even tough circumstances bring forth something that shall prosper. Even tough circumstances in the life of the believer who is planted will bring forth something that shall prosper. But not so for the wicked. Notice the sharp contrast here. The ungodly are not so, but are like chaff, which the wind drives away. The ungodly are not like the righteous at all. They're headed in a very different direction. What they value, what they're living for, they're not spiritually strong. They're not spiritually stable. They're not spiritually nourished. And how they view life is completely different. But they are like chaff, which the wind drives away. Chaff is always used in the Bible as a simile with the wicked. Now chaff, Paul mentioned this a couple weeks ago, so I'm not gonna go into great detail about chaff. But chaff is that loose outer covering around the grain. And during the threshing process where they stomp on it, they crush it, or they knead it, or they use a stone to roll on it, in that process, that outer covering is removed. So then they take the winnowing fork or something and they throw it up in the air, and the wind drives that chaff away. It's blown away. And the heavier, useful grain falls to the ground. So there's a separating process. Chaff had no significant value. The wicked have no significant value in the kingdom of God. They're unusable. Chaff is easily moved by the wind. The wicked are easily moved because they are unstable. They have built a life on sinking sand, and they have no spiritual weight to them. Chaff will be destroyed and burned up. The wicked will be destroyed, and there'll be a swift end coming their way. Just like chaff, God is separating the righteous from the wicked. And there is a big difference between a tree that is planted and chaff that is blown away by the wind. So let's see what he says here in verse 5 about the ungodly. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Why won't the ungodly be able to stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous? Is it because they're not as pure as the wind-driven snow? Or that they have some unforgivable sin, or they're great sinners? No. The wicked won't stand in the judgment because he has trusted in his own way. The Bible tells us in Romans that all of us are sinners and we've fallen short of the glory of God. That there is no one righteous, not even one. Look around you, you're in good company. But John 14:6 says, I am the way. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me. The way to God is through his Son. Christ is the way for salvation. There aren't many ways to God. There is only one way. The religions of the world don't lead you into relationship with God. There's this issue of sin that we have to deal with before we can have relationship with a holy God. Why? Psalm 77:13 tells us, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. The sanctuary was the holy place where God's presence dwelt. Remember, God gave them that tabernacle complex, that structure. And it was to teach them how sinful man was able to come in and have a relationship with a holy God. They couldn't come in any way they wanted. There was one way into that complex, and it made them think about as they approached God, they had to deal with their sin. The sanctuary was the place where blood was spilt and sin atoned for. The wicked won't stand in the assembly of the righteous, not because they are great sinners, but because they have rejected God's way. God's only provision to cover man's sin, your sin, my sin, is through his Son by way of the cross. Christ is the only way for man to be made right before God, to cleanse us of all of our unrighteousness. Because he was the perfect sacrifice that satisfied, here it is, God's wrath, God's justice. 1 John 2:1 in the New King James Version says this, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. I love how the New Living Translation says, he himself is a sacrifice that atones for our sins. And not only for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. That propitiation is the offering or sacrifice that satisfied the wrath of God for our sin. I love what William Barclay says. The tragedy of life and of the world is not that men do not know God. The tragedy is that knowing him, they still insist on going their way. For those of you tonight or this morning who are not the followers of Christ, God loves you and he's for you. And he wants you to be in a deep, abiding relationship with him. He wants you to experience his blessing and intimacy. He created you for that. And you will never be satisfied in this life apart from him. It'll keep you wanting. And the only thing that God requires of you this morning is that you simply turn. Turn from doing life your way. And that turning is called repentance. It's changing your mind on how you view Christ. Changing your mind about turning from your way to his way. His way is through his son. His way is through the cross to pay for all of your sin, all of your iniquity. That those who put their trust in him, he will remove all of their, make them as white as snow. Is there anyone here this morning that says, you know what? I am tired of living life my way. I'm tired of carrying the burden and the pressure. I'm tired of the mess that I've made of my life. Today, the Lord offers salvation. And it comes by simply turning and putting your faith in his way, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there anybody here this morning that I can pray for? Raise your hand. Great, back there. What's your name?
Grace.
Grace? Radiance. Radiance. That's a beautiful name, Radiance. Thank you. Is there anybody else that wants to give their life to Christ? You're tired of doing it your way. Well, Heavenly Father, we pray for Radiance. And we thank you for the courage it took to raise her hand to say, I'm tired of doing life my way. I'm tired of the mess that I've made of my own choices. And Lord, she wants to place her trust in you. And we're grateful for the promise that those who turn from their way and turn to your way will have life through your son. And all of their sin and all of their iniquity will be thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. She will be washed and cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Lord, I pray that you would encourage our sister. Lord, that you would strengthen her, that she would become a tree that is planted by streams of living water. Lord, thank you for salvation. And I pray, Lord, that you would richly bless Radiance. Fill her afresh with your spirit, Father. Reveal your great love for her. And may she continually walk in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, for those of us who are in the Lord, who are in Christ, notice how he closes out the psalm. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Aren't you glad that we serve a God who knows our way? Who knows us intimately, who is for us and not against us. Then he knows the temptations we face. He knows the trials and the pressures and the stresses of life. He's not a distant God. And he proved that by sending his son so that we could have an intimacy with him like none other. So that we could be brought into an incredible relationship with him. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. There is no gain in following the way of the ungodly. Though they may prosper for a moment, in the end, they will be destroyed. Matthew 16:26 says this, for what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world, wealth, fame, success, but forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Some people spend all of their life for their career, getting a title behind their name, education, status, success in life. Their stock portfolio, they've gained a massive amount of wealth. They've done all of these things chasing after the things, living for this world. And the word tells us that what profit does it give to you if you gain the entire world, yet forfeit your soul? Wisdom tells us no. We need to live for the things that are going to give us true treasure. Live for eternity. Live for the things of God. And you will be a spiritual giant, a spiritual heavyweight in heaven. David Gusick says this, "The way of the ungodly leads to destruction. They are on a broad path that may seem comfortable now, and the path gives them lots of company. But in the end, they shall perish. But blessed, happy, content is the man or woman who is known by the Lord, because they are made right with him." Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for godly wisdom. And Lord, we certainly need your wisdom as we see the storm clouds on the horizon, on how we are to navigate these last days, that we might be found being faithful to you, living a life that pleases, that glorifies, that honors you. Help us to guard our hearts with all diligence. Help us to protect the environment around our home, around our kids, the influences that are so easily try to capture our attention. Help us, Father, to be mindful of you. Give us a love for your word and your truth. May we delight ourselves in your word. May we be like trees that are planted by streams of living water, unshakable, unmovable, where we will bear great fruit for your kingdom in its proper season. Lord, I pray that we would be a church that would honor you, that we would honor your word. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.